Hi. I love you. I missed you. So glad to be with you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter number 18. I'm so glad that I get to be here with you all. I actually get to be here for week B and C, which is first time for me. I love you, big top people. Glad that you get to be here. Andy, I love you. I wish you were here. I'll see you at some point. How many nerds do we have in the room? You're a nerd. You're happy to be a nerd. Make some noise if you're a nerd. Okay, so here's the thing. Let me see the hands one more time. If you have on really good deodorant, raise it really high. If it's wearing off, come here. Just go here. Real high. Nerds. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I really feel sorry for you. Because nerds rule the world. And so if you're not a nerd, you're going to work for one. So you should just be a nerd. And if you don't believe that nerds rule the world, and you have a smartphone, there you go. If you're a nerd, nerds take notes and because they're nerdy. And so they take notes on stuff and write stuff. And so I hope all my nerds would take notes on this message and the scriptures and everything. That way, in 3 days' time, this would be your message. And you can go teach it and preach it as if it were your message. And you don't even have to mention my name anymore. You could just say, I was in the presence of the Lord on a Sunday. And he began to speak to me. And he gave me these three points. And now I'll give them to you. And then they'll think you're a genius. So do that, okay? If you're like, I don't take notes. Take notes anyway. Just humor me, okay? Your brain's not that good. You're not that smart. Your memory's not that good. If your memory's that good, then you should remember the date of your birth. Anybody remember the date of their birth? One person has. I'm talking about you. Remember coming out of your mom's womb, not your birth date. I know my birth date. I did not ask you that. Do you remember coming out of your mom's womb and seeing the doctor looking at you upside down? If you do, you have the strongest amygdala in the world. You're part of the, like, less than 1%. You do remember that? Yeah, so it does happen. There's one real person that remembers that. I have to talk to you afterwards because I want to know, were you freaking out? You're like, why is it so light in here? All right, so Proverbs chapter number 18, I want to read you the first verse, and I'm going to read the first verse in New King James Version, and everything else I'll read in New Living Translation. But there's something here that's very, very interesting, and I hope it will help you today. Proverbs 18 and 1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. I'm going to read it again. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you're taking notes, I want to talk today just from a simple word, and that is isolation. I want to talk about isolation. Can everybody say that word with me? Isolation. One more time, a little bit louder. Isolation. One more time, real loud, so the big top hears it.
Isolation.
Did you hear that, big top? Isolation. Bow your heads. Let's pray over the word, okay? Holy Spirit, help us to not be isolated. Amen. It's the end of the prayer. I pray quick. I want to tell you a story about my brother Miles. My brother Miles is 17 months younger than me. I was born on June 26th, 1975. And my brother was born on November 2nd, 1976. By me just telling you those birth dates, you would know that we are not twins. There's no way I could be born in June of 75 and my brother be born in November of 1976 and anyone call us twins. We could not be identical twins and we could not be fraternal twins. I think everyone in here knows that except my mother. My mother would dress us exactly the same throughout our toddler years, our kiddie years, our adolescent years, until it became too much that the public began to chime in and tell this wonderful woman, please stop dressing your children the same. Because they don't look alike at all. They're not twins. And so I know that it's more convenient for you to go to the store and just buy two pair of the same jeans and two pair of the same shirts. But at some point, you need to just break away and let these boys have an identity. They are not the same person. Now, while we were not twins, we were very, very close. I love my brother. He is my best friend. And he just had a great personality. He was the yin to my yang, as we would say. And when we would go out, we were always the life of the party together. When anyone called the house, and this is a long time ago, I know you guys don't know anything about this, but this is when you had a home phone. And on the home phone, people would have to call you at home, and you would have to be there to receive the call. There's no other place they could find you unless they knew the number of a payphone that you would be riding by or walking by at the precise time. And so they would call the house, and because my brother and I did everything together, they never asked, is Tim home? And they never asked, is Miles home? Their request was always, is Tim and Miles home? They just said our names together. Is Tim and Miles home? And my parents would go, well, which one do you want to speak to? And they would go, it doesn't matter. Just put one of them on the phone. This is why we said, it's Tim and Miles home. And they were like, Tim and Miles is not a word. We had two kids, 17 months apart. Which one do you want? And they were like, yeah, doesn't matter. Tim and Miles. You dress them the same, so it doesn't matter. Just put one on the phone. Shouldn't be a big deal. We were always together. He was my best friend. And in September, on the 17th day, 2004, my brother was involved in a single auto car accident, and his life was taken. He was killed in this automobile accident, and I lost my best friend. It was the most traumatic thing that I've ever gone through in my entire life. And I became very, very depressed. In the middle of that depression, I began to withdraw myself from my family and my friends. I didn't want to be around anybody. And although there are stages to grief and some of that is healthy, this had gone beyond the natural expression of grief. And I began to just isolate and withdraw myself intentionally because I did not want to be around anyone. And the further I withdrew myself and isolated myself from my family and my friends, the darker my circumstances became. Because the only person I had to talk to was myself. And I don't know if you talk to yourself, but it's okay. If you answer yourself, it's not okay. You can talk to yourself and ask yourself questions. Anybody besides me, you ask yourself questions. What am I doing? Anybody? I talk to myself out loud. It's not even in my head. I'll just be like, what am I even doing here in front of the refrigerator? I know I came for something. I just can't remember. Have you just stayed in front of the refrigerator staring at it? Come on, fridge. Tell me what it is that I wanted. Was it mustard? I can't remember. It's okay to talk to yourself, but when you start talking back, it starts getting a little bit creepy. What am I doing here? I don't know. Wait a minute. You need some friends. Something's wrong right now. The grieving was healthy. The isolation wasn't, because when you isolate yourself, not only from friends and family, but also from God. It wasn't like I was isolating myself from friends and family and I was having these long discourses with God. I was so angry with God, I wasn't talking to him either. So I just began to isolate myself and withdraw. And here's the thing, when you isolate yourself and you begin to withdraw from community, from people, from God, it gets really, really dangerous. You start establishing and seeking only the things that you desire, only the things that will please you. Independent of how it impacts others, I only want what pleases me. And as we just read in Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 1, it goes on to say that that person who isolates themselves rages against sound judgment. I don't know about you. Have you ever been around someone who has been alone for so long with their thoughts, their opinions, their ways, that when you even tell them something that is practical and has common sense, they look at you like you're crazy? Anybody ever been around someone who's is kind of alone or withdrawn, and you make a simple statement about something, and because they've been alone for so long talking to themselves and answering, they think you're crazy? So you'll say something like, "We should eat breakfast." And they'll say something like, "Breakfast is dangerous. I've read all about it. There's something wrong with eggs and bacon and potatoes. The world's gonna end tomorrow. Breakfast is dangerous." And you're like, No, it's not. Breakfast is not dangerous. Eggs are good. And I'm going to have some. No, you'll die if you eat breakfast on Thursdays at 9 a.m. Fine, I'll eat at 8:59. I'm going to have breakfast. There's something that gets dangerous about it. Here's the thing. We were never meant to live our lives in isolation. We were never meant to live our lives outside of a community with other people. So I want to show you some scriptures in the Bible that prove this. In a hopes, my hope is that through this message, maybe somebody like me that's experienced some trauma or some pain in their life, and you've kind of withdrawn yourself from other people. Perhaps you think that based on your personality, that I'm an introvert, or that I'm a creative person and I like energy from being alone. That's a healthy thing. But if you're a loner, if you don't want to be around anybody, what I'm telling you is that's not a healthy thing, because we were created to be in community. So I have 3 points to this message, because I play for the Golden State Warriors and we like shooting three-pointers. I have 3 points to this message, and I want you to write these 3 points down. Nerds, please write this down for the unnerdy people. That way, later on, when they ask what the 3 points are, you will have them, they will not, and you'll be a genius and they'll work for you. The first point that I want you to write down is going to, I think it's going to make you tighten up when you first hear it. Okay, so I'm just preparing you now that when you hear this first point, all the theologians in the room, all the real Bible astute people in the room, all the really, really, really pious and religious people in the room are going to do like this. Ah! I mean, your butt cheeks are going to tighten up a bit, and you are going to be in a panic. And there's going to be a temptation, a desire for you to flee the auditorium. I'm going to want to leave. Ah! Get out of here. Don't bring the American back. You're going to be shocked by this first statement. So I'm preparing you now. It's my first statement for a reason, because there's other statements after that. So please calm down. I'm giving you all of this forewarning so that when you hear this first point, you don't spaz out. Okay, is everybody ready? Okay, are you sure you're ready for the first point? Okay, I need you all to take a seat. Oh, you're already sitting. Never mind. First point, write this down. God is not enough. Told you, told you, told you. I told you, I told you. It was a rippling effect. It was like somebody just got up. I must go to the restroom now. I just have to leave. No. I'm gonna just let it marinate real quick. God is not enough. That sounds blasphemous. He is enough. I just sang about him being enough. So he must be enough. Don't tell me he's not enough, because he is enough. He's enough. And he's not enough. And I'm not the one that made this up. He's the one that made this up. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And there's a period after that statement. I will make a helper who is just right for him. God, it's not enough. I want you to imagine now that Adam is sitting in the middle of Eden, a space and a place created by God for him to have rulership and dominion over. Adam is managing everything. He has named every living creature. And God is the one that looks down. It's not Adam who looks up, but it's God that looks down and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And there's a period after that statement. He is not saying, I have to make sure this man gets married. It's not a marital statement. It's a relational statement. Here's what God is saying. Vertically, I'm all that you'll ever need. But horizontally, I've made sure that you're going to need some other people. Our vertical relationship, all you need is me. But horizontally, you're going to need some others. Everybody do this. A little bit of exercise here. This is vertical. God is enough if we go this way. Now, everybody do this. Please don't knock anybody in the head in front of you or behind you, okay? Don't karate chop them. This is not a karate chop. This is horizontal. Come on, do it. Do it. Faster, faster. Shoulder caps burning. Exercise. And two, three, two, one, breathe. God is enough vertically, but he made sure that he would not be enough horizontally. Why? Because he wants us in relationship with other people. He designed you to need other people. He makes a relational statement and says, I want to make sure that the people I create have relationship with other people that I created. Point number two, write this down. God is okay with not being enough. I don't know if that was like a scream of relief or that's hilarious. God is okay with not being enough. Exodus chapter number 4, verses 13 through 16. Now, let me set this up for you before I even tell you about it. You need to go back and read Exodus chapter number 3 all the way through chapter number 4 through the 12th verse. Here's what you're going to find. Moses is called on by God to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. This brilliant statement that delivers a whole nation of people. God says, I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, just as a recap, if you haven't read this story, let me break down the elements very quickly. Moses was taking care of his livestock. There's a bush that's burning, but it won't burn up. Moses walks over to the bush that is burning and it doesn't burn up. And the bush that is burning and doesn't burn up starts talking to Moses. Now, Moses is either dehydrated severely or this is a God moment. The bush that is burning and not burning up talks to Moses. Moses, the place that you are standing on is holy ground. You know this must be a God moment because Moses starts talking back to a bush that is burning but will not burn up. Hi, bush. You're burning, but you won't burn up. What would you like from me? I need you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Oh, no, bush. There's no way I can go down to Pharaoh. How will he even believe me? And God makes this statement. I'm going to be with you. Now, is there anybody besides me? If God spoke to you in your quiet time and told you to do something and he said, I was going to be with you, would that be enough for you to do it? Would you be like, yes, God, I'll go do it because you want me to go do it. Maybe that's you, but this wasn't Moses. Moses goes, I'm grateful that you want to go, but no. How about no? He goes, if I go down there, they're going to ask me who sent me, and I'm not going to know what to say. Then God says, not only will I go with you, I'll give you a name that no one's ever heard before. I am that I am. Is that enough for you to go? Moses is like, no. Not going. Still not going. Then he says, they're gonna ask me some questions and what should I show them? And he goes, okay, I'm going to give you some cool things to do. Here's a stick. Throw it on the ground. He throws a stick on the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses jumps back. Ah! Because that's what you would do if you had a stick and it turned into a snake. He picks it back up. It turns back into a stick. He puts his hand into his jacket and pulls it back out. And it's leprous, and he puts it back in, and it's a healed hand. Then he takes some water from the Nile River and pours it on dry ground, and it turns into blood. God says, if they don't believe the first miracle, they'll believe the second. If they don't believe the second one, then you can show them the third. Is this enough for you to go? He goes, no, I'm still not going. Even with your name, even with your burning bush trick, even with you giving me your authority, and some cool tricks to do, I'm still not going. God says, no, I need you to go. Here's where we pick up in verse number 13. And Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. God is okay with not being enough. I want you to imagine this. He comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want to use you to deliver the children of Israel. And I'm going to be with you. And Moses is like, that's not enough for me. He goes, okay, send out here. Your brother Aaron's coming. Take Aaron, but you're going to do it. God doesn't get offended and go, oh, wait a minute. I'm not enough. Oh, so you need somebody besides me. Okay, so wait a minute. I've called you to shake the nations, but you need Sarah. Sarah has to go. You know what? Forget you. No breath. Bye. God doesn't Thanos snap us because we need people. I'm starting to feel. God's not petty. And he's not mean. And he knows we need people. God is the one that suggests Aaron. Moses is not even the person that suggested Aaron. God goes, I know that up here I'm enough, but this way I'm not. So take Aaron, but would you please go? Because I need my people delivered from Israel. He's okay with not being enough. Let me give you some scriptures that I hope encourage you. Proverbs chapter number 27, verse number 6 says this: wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. I'm going to read that one again. It's so good. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an anybody. Anybody in here got a really good friend, like a real friend that would be super honest with you? Let me tell you, here's the test if you have a really true friend that's super honest with you. If they will tell you that your breath smells, you have a really good friend. You got to have a friend. Hands just went down. Nobody's ever told me my breath smelled. Has it ever? Like, you need somebody in your life that will love you enough to say, hey, you stink. I know we're at camp for 5 days, but that doesn't mean you didn't need to bring deodorant. You need to take a bath. Hey, you need to brush your tongue. I don't think you understand what oral hygiene is really all about. Brush your teeth, but make sure you don't skip the tongue. That's where all the bacteria lives. Don't let it lay down on your tongue. Like, you need a friend that will say, hey, you're starting to get a little bit prideful. I've just noticed the last few things that you've said, it just sounded really prideful to me. And I love you enough not to just let you walk around in that. I just need to talk to you. Anybody got a friend like that? You talk like some of the hands went down, but some others are going up. That's fantastic. If you don't have a friend like that, you need to get one. They're the best ever. Because here's the thing. When you get a friend like that, they become your best friend and your worst friend all at the same time. Like, you can't wait to be around them until they tell you the truth. And you're like, I hate you for 36 hours. No calls, no social media. 37th hour, we're back on. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Proverbs 27 and verse number 9. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. In Proverbs 27 and 17, and as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. My best friend's name is Corey. Corey with a K. I don't know if his parents just wanted to be fancy, but Corey with a K is my best friend. I've known him now for 21 years, and he's the best friend I have in my life besides my wife, Juliet. What I love about Corey is that Corey has been the same exact person, though he's grown spiritually, he's been the same exact person for the last 21 years. He's predictable. He is loving. He is giving and charitable. Except when it comes to me. When we first met, I came from California and I moved to Texas, and I didn't have a lot of clothes. And on Sundays, we would be getting dressed for church, and he had always nice things to wear. And we were about the same build and same size. And I would ask him, hey, can I borrow one of your shirts? And he would be like, no. And I'd be like, wow, I thought we were friends. He's like, oh, no, we're not friends. We're best friends, but you ain't wearing my shirt. And I would be like, you're mean. I love you. Thanks for telling me the truth. I really appreciate that. I know where you stand. You're one of the most generous people I know, but you don't want anybody wearing your shirt. Fine, I will buy my own. We're still friends to this day because I've always known where the guy stands, and we've sharpened each other because we are in relationship with each other. Here's the third point that I want you to write down. But first, all of my nerds can give me a recap, and my un-nerds won't be able to give me this recap. I want to recap the first 2 points. Point number one, please, nerds, holler back at me. What was point number one? Say it again real loud. Real loud so the big top can hear you. God is not enough. That is the first point. Thank you so much, nerds, for writing that down, because in 3 days' time, this will be your sermon, and you'll sound like a genius. Point number two, what was it? Oh, goodness, that was fantastic. One more time in unison. Okay, one more time real loud for the big top. God is okay with not being enough. So God is not enough, and he says that himself. This is not me saying something for him. God is okay with not being enough. And here is the third one that I want you to write down. God won't let himself be enough. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter number 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you would not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping. He found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Point number three, God wouldn't let himself be enough. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's word wrapped in flesh, dwelling among us, walking around. If there was one person on earth that could have justified isolation, it would have been Jesus. If there was one person that could have justified the fact that I don't need any other human interaction because I'm God, it would have been Jesus. And here is God wrapped in flesh saying, I'm not going to let myself be enough for myself. I'm down here on earth and I'm going to make sure that I'm in community with other people, in relationship with other people on my worst days and on my best days. You can read scripture in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus going up to the Mount of Transfiguration and being transformed, having this glorious moment. Who was with them? Peter, James, and John. He had somebody with him. There are some people in leadership that like to use this term that it's lonely at the top, that as you ascend in your career or if you get a lot of success, it's lonely at the top. And to that I say, it's only lonely if you don't take anybody with you. It will only be lonely if you choose to isolate yourself and walk alone. It doesn't have to be lonely at the top. Jesus was at the top of a mountain and he still had his three friends with him. On his worst day, in the Garden of Gethsemane, rife with anguish and pain over the burden that he had to fulfill in dying for all of sin's humanity, he said, I need Peter, James, and John to go with me. I don't want to be alone in this moment. I know that there's really nothing you can do. I'm telling you to pray, and it's not going to even do nothing. I just want you to go pray with me anyway. Anybody just needed somebody to be with them on a day that's bad? I just need you to show up, and when you get over here, don't say anything. That's the worst thing somebody can do on a day when you just need their presence is to talk. Sometimes you just need people that will show up and sit with you just to let you know by their sheer presence, I'm here with you. You are not alone in this. I am here with you. They fell asleep on Jesus. He didn't even get mad. He was like, you can't stay awake an hour? Okay, just sleep then. At least you're here. God wouldn't let himself be enough. So I just want to encourage you that no matter where you are right now, do not allow isolation to rob you from the relationships that could cause you to have your next breakthrough. A few scriptures before we leave. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. James 5 and 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Listen, it's an incredible thing to be able to have prayer and confess things to Jesus, to purge your heart of anything that is going on. But let me tell you, James makes another powerful statement that we need to not just do it vertically, it needs to happen horizontally as well. You're freed when we confess stuff to Jesus. He takes care of our sin. Salvation is ours. But horizontally is where we get healed. It's when we pray for one another. It's when we can share with one another. And I'll prove it with this last verse, Galatians chapter number 6, verses 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. Would you say that with me? Share each other's burdens. Real, real loud. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. And I love these next five words. You are not that important. That is just something to keep in mind. I know we like people to boost up their self-esteem and get in the mirror and tell yourself you can do anything. I'm amazing. I can do anything. I'm awesome. I'm a child of God. After you say all of that, the last thing you should say is, you are not that important. Just walk away. It will keep you humble. Listen, as I bring this message to a close, I felt it was important on the heels of Mike's message last night, if we're going to be removing labels that misidentify us, that cause us to be trapped in what someone else has said about us instead of what God has spoken over us, and I thought it would be important today to ask you to come out of hiding, to come out of whatever secret emotional cave you've trapped yourself in, where you could be around this many people and still feel like you are all alone. You don't have to live like that. God has called us to live in relationship, not in isolation. When you live in isolation, things get dark real, real fast. But when you come out into community, things can brighten up just as quickly. So don't isolate. Participate. Don't spectate. Relate. Bars. I have them for days. Would you bow your heads? Mike's going to come in a moment and pray over you all. But I truly believe that this morning, God is going to call some people out of isolation, out of darkness, out of despair, out of depression. You're never going to do it by yourself. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've trusted a friend and they've betrayed you. Sometimes it will be a risk to open up your heart again. But God hasn't given us any other solution to pain, grief, anxiety and worry than to get with somebody who will help us walk through it. And I believe that today, your coming out party, starts now.